Well, it's hard to believe that today is the last Sabbath of 2001. We'll see one another next year. Some of you may have been using that joke or whatever, but I've written a few email messages to people and say, well, I'll see you next year. It's right around the corner, isn't it? And I think we all know that the big event of the year, 2001, was the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And it's come down to about 3,300 people they've estimated were killed, less than was originally thought, but still thousands of lives were lost in those attacks, which was the worst attack so far on U.S. soil in our history. And what this did was launch America into a war on terrorism, which has gone successfully so far, and we thank God for that. But what will the year 2002 bring? I appreciated Bob Rayner's message. It'll tie right in with mine, an excellent introduction of what we're going to be facing in the world, the things that he spoke about, which are very true, as we see God's word watered down more and more, and not as many people really wanting to obey God and keep his commandments and laws. That will not be the popular thing. 2001 was a wake-up call to a lot of people, to some of us, it was to me, that things can change incredibly fast in America. I remember back when the Berlin Wall came down, how quickly that happened, overnight almost. And Germany became reunited once again. I was pastoring in Garden Grove, California when that happened, and I think that's where we were when that happened. Yeah, sometimes I forget, but that's where it was. And I remember getting a phone call shortly after the wall came down and Germany reunited from a member of the church who had been a member years before and had dropped out of the church. And he got a hold of my number and he called me and he said, Mr. Luker, can I come back to church? I remember prophecy. And I know in the end time, the Bible says Germany is going to become the most powerful nation in Europe once again and will lead Europe to fulfill some of the prophecies of the end time. And so it does take events that sometimes wake us up, shake us up. And God is a loving, merciful God, and I believe that he will continue to give us, as his people and our nation, warnings, because he's God of love. And you look at his word, and God always, before he would destroy his people or punish them, always gave time for his people to repent and come into a relationship with him and be protected before he punished his people for their sins. And God will do that again today. I believe that we will be a part of, we're not the only ones, but I believe that United has the opportunity with the growth of the work once again in a loving but strong way of letting it be known once again, God's way of life, God's real truth, his plan, his purpose, his laws and his commandments. So what will 2002 bring? What warnings will God give us in the coming year so that we as his people can adjust our life? And we're constantly battling, aren't we? Battling Satan, battling the world, battling our own human flesh. And we need motivation to change and grow as God's people, because Satan knows how to lull us into complacency. I know, I'm human. And so I know the battle that is involved here in our lives. Well, you may be well aware of a significant event that is going to start on January the 1st. If you've been reading your paper and following it, I brought the article with me today. You may have noticed it. Sometimes, depending on the paper you get, it makes front page headlines or second page or somewhere in the news. But usually, people of the world don't understand the importance of some of these things like we do, because we know what God's word tells us. But it's about the euro, the new currency in Europe, officially being launched on January the 1st, so that 12 nations in Europe, their official currency, they started a couple of years ago doing it in the business world, using it as an exchange, dollar of exchange, not American dollar, but their dollar, almost equivalent to the dollar. But now it will become the common currency for the people as well at every level. So you can imagine if that were happening to us and it were, say, Canada and the United States and Mexico, all of us working together to have one currency where you had to take all of your dollar, and a new one, not the dollar, let's say, this is a brand new currency, and the nations have all had to agree to give up their independence and sovereignty and submit to a central European bank, and you had to take any dollars that you've got stored or whatever, and there was follow-up articles, as I'll read some of this to you in a moment, but in Ireland, people were digging up their Irish money they had hidden, and they had to convert it into euros, or it would be worth nothing afterward. Because this will be the currency of all the people in every transaction. Let me read a little bit about it to you. And we'll look at what it's going to bring and what be reminded of what God tells us, that we're another step closer. You and I are witnessing and watching the fulfillment of God's word with this type of an article in the paper. It's Frankfurt, Germany, where this comes from, this article, Associated Press from Frankfurt, Germany. Its potential is awesome. One currency linking the buying power, the skilled labor, and the business know-how of over 300 million people, fully one-sixth of the world's economy, bigger than the economy of the United States of America or any other on earth. These pluses are thought to offset the costs of countries giving up their independence, they're giving up their independent monetary policies to the European Central Bank. And so 12 nations have agreed to do that because of what they believe will be tremendous advantages and the growth economically among this United States of Europe. The loss of control, though, was one of the reasons that three members of the EU decided not to go with the euro. That is, Britain, Sweden, and Denmark voted not to be a part of using the euro as their currency. Those 12 nations that have adopted the euro are Austria, Belgium, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Ireland, Italy, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Portugal, and Spain. Another helpful factor in unity is that Europe's global lead in plastic money technology. They're ahead of us, even in the United States. Most everybody uses a plastic card for money. From the morning baguette and espresso to the last taxi ride home at night, the standard transaction is a quick swipe of a cash card in their countries. And some countries are already using, instead of a plastic card, which counterfeiting, stealing people's identity and all, you can still do that with, and you can lose them. You know, we have them here. I mean, I have a pocket full of my little credit cards, don't you? And Leanne and I pay for just about everything with one little card. Alaska Airlines, because we get free mileage. We flew to Australia a few years ago, and so my family went with us on free miles from Alaska Airlines, because we, for years, well, I don't need to be telling my secrets to you, but Ben's shaking her head. Okay, free tickets. I won't tell you which bank, so. But the other point that I wanted to make here, though, is because of the loss of these the plastic cards and all, some countries in Europe already have embedded chips in people's hands where you just pass that across the machine. This is not fiction. This is already there. And I've talked to people who've traveled in Europe who have verified it, that they're already using that. It makes more sense, they say, than losing your credit card. Not, and you know, you think how many times you don't pay cash, right? You write out a check or you give a credit card. So we're headed toward a cashless society, and we know what that means. But what is interesting in this article on the euro that I'm reading to you, they have a picture here of a man riding a bicycle-like thing. It's only, it's very long, and it has a huge replica of a euro on it as advertising, riding it around the city. This is, I guess, how they advertise over there. And here's what it says under this picture. I'm reading you exactly what it says, and he is dressed that way. You can see it in the picture. Dressed as a devil, this man rides his bicycle featuring a giant coin with the words, "I am a euro" in German. Now, why in the world? I mean, would we, well, maybe we might do it in America, but I thought, would we put a man in a devil suit with the horns and everything if you're trying to encourage people to use a new coin? But he is dressed as the devil. The other interesting thing about it is on one side of the euro, the new coin, you know what one side has on it, what the picture is? Have you heard about this? On one side of the coin is a woman riding a beast. That's the truth. When Lynn and I were in Europe a few years ago, we noticed the advertising for the euro in one of the banks, and it picked up a pamphlet, a little brochure on it. We tried to get one, but they weren't available to the common average person at that time. But it showed that showed the two sides, and one of the sides does have a woman riding a beast. Anybody who knows the scriptures knows what that's all about and what's coming. Let's take a look at that today as a reminder of what you're going to see happening at the beginning of 202 is the beginning of a powerful system that God calls the beast power that will arise in Europe. It's going to change the world and change America's future. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And as we begin a new year, 2002, and hopefully you will be reading, hopefully a little bit more, somewhere in the newspaper, about what's happening in Europe and what it means. You might remember some of these things from the Word of God. Chapter 17, Revelation, let's begin in verse 12. These are prophecies of the end time, as we know, and as we'll see again here quickly. And the ten horns which you saw, John was given a vision of these things, are ten kings who received no kingdom as yet. Now, right now, there's no great power in Europe. It's America who is the only superpower right now on earth, but it is going to come back together again. But they have received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, the Bible says ten kings. We'll see that mentioned again and again. So what is going to happen? You can bet your life on it. God's word is inspired. It always comes out what the Bible says. Now, right now, there are 12 nations. Now, we don't know if it means it'll come down to 10 nations or will there be 10 leaders. It could be multiple nations, but somehow, when the final thing comes down to it, we'll see 10 is involved, whether it's groups, 10 groups of nations, maybe one leader over several of the smaller ones, or maybe Eastern Europe being a part of it. It has been speculated that, and already Russia and some of what was communist, used to be communist nations, Eastern Europe, are kind of coming more west and working toward cooperating with the West and even wanting to be a part of NATO. A lot of things happening that are changing in the world, aren't there? So some have speculated that there could be five powerful leaders in Western Europe and five in Eastern Europe, you know, the two toes of the giant, of the idol that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream back in Daniel. He was given this vision of these kingdoms and the 2 feet and the 10 toes. My main point here is the final configuration will involve 10 powerful leaders called kings in the Bible. And this resurrection or coming back together once again of that ancient Holy Roman Empire in Europe. And they will all work together and join their power for a short period of time called 1 hour in the Bible. Verse 13 says, these are of one mind, they're going to be unified, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So you all know the scriptures talk about there will eventually come a new leader in Europe who will be, you might say, like a Hitler. He may not appear that way at the beginning, but neither did Hitler, did he? But some leader that will be given supernatural power and authority from Satan the devil. And it says these, the ten kings, will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. That's the good news. This is showing us very clearly that the final event to take place is at the end of this age, yet ahead of us, because Christ is returning and they make war against him when he returns. It says, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And part next week we'll be talking about who are the called, chosen, and faithful. Now verses 12 through 14, then notice verse 17, what it says about these events. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. What's happening in Europe, the unity, the coming together, who's bringing that about? Your Bible says God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God is behind it, bringing it to pass. And God is going to use that power in Europe in the end time to once again deal with his people that he's given the truth to, that he's given the Bible to. We are God's nation and people, a part of them, aren't we? I am astounded. You can go into any Bible bookstore, and it's available. God has kept his word. We have good translations of the Bible today. Now, as Bob said, not every comment about it or interpretation of it is correct. But God has given us Bibles, cheap Bibles, many excellent translations, and many Bible helps available to people in America. And in America, it's so open to talk about God. We had from France, Miriam visiting, thank you, recently, and Leanne and I got to last Sabbath. She was with us and enjoyed the potluck with us. She's back home, I guess, by now. But she was mentioning how you come to America and it's so different. She says in France, you don't talk about God and religion publicly. It's just not done. That's the same way in Australia. We lived there 5 years. It's not acceptable. Now, you might be able to sit down privately and talk about God with someone, but in America, it's different. She said, you're just so open about God and the Bible. That's because of how we began as a nation. Our founding documents and founding fathers believed in God and the Bible. It's a part of it. So we are a people of God, and we're a powerful nation and a rich nation, and we mean something to God. He has a plan and a purpose, not just for America. We know that. There are many other of the tribes of Israel that God is dealing with and working with, but right now it's the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, that God is using to influence the world and to keep some peace and stability in the world. Let's read what is coming. I don't intend to go to sleep, and I don't think you do either, brethren, and become lethargic and lukewarm. And yet, I know and you know the prophecies of the Bible, and I won't be having time, I won't be going into that today. The Bible predicts that many people who have known the truth of God are just going to become lukewarm, even as these things are happening. Satan is powerful. It's amazing how powerful he is to get a hold of us as human beings, and even though we may know and see these things, the power of the world and this society and the influences around us to cause people to not stick with the truth and with God. Satan is a powerful, powerful spirit being. Notice Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 9. John said, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Just very briefly, without going back into it, those 7 heads of the beast represent, as many of you might remember, historically, the final one that is to arise, there will be 7 resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire that have existed down through history. And the 10 horns represent those final 10 kings that we just read about. And he says, I saw the beast, his feet was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear. His mouth was like a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne and great authority. So Satan the devil, the dragon, is involved here. I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So the Roman Empire has been hurt and destroyed at different times in history, but has always come back. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Right now, it's who is able to make war against America? Nobody. But eventually, it will be this new United States of Europe that will be the most powerful, economically, militarily, and otherwise. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So I think we're all aware that the period of time that God Almighty is going to allow this beast power to begin to rule the world and dominate the world will be 3.5 years, 42 months. And notice what verse 7 says. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him, this beast power, over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation on earth. That means. So that's what lies ahead. We thank God that a God is still with America, using America, blessing America. And I want to point out to you today and show you some other prophecies that are indicating that we're yet going to see a time of great prosperity in America and in Europe before that final end comes. God is going to give time for his work to be done, spread the message, to do the job that he's called us to do. We've all learned that we're not in the church just to save our own skins. We're in the church and the work of God to also help save other people, save their lives from what's coming, from what lies ahead. And God wants to do that before he pulls the plug, so to speak. Turn with me. Well, while we're here, I did want to remind you just very quickly in Revelation 13 of verses 16 through 18, where this beast power, ridden by the woman who represents the false church, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell, do any kind of business, buy groceries, go shopping, do anything, except you have to have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So some of you have probably even read books and literature. You can get it even in Bible bookstores. We're not the only ones that are foreseeing what can come with computer technology almost there today, where they can know everything about everybody. And everything about you is probably already known. It's there. We do still have some privacy laws, a little bit of a control, but the Bible is predicting a time when this great power that arises will control the world economy and the way things that are done, the way people buy and sell. There will not be the freedoms that we have in America. And no one will be able to do any business except their way. It's going to be a scary and a dangerous time, isn't it, brethren, as that noose squeezes in and right now people say, I'm in America, they can't touch me. I mean, they thought, rethought that a little bit with the attacks from the terrorists. But even as Bob Rainer mentioned, what lies ahead, what God is warning us in his great love and mercy and kindness, he's letting us know way ahead of time, look, before those scary, frightening, dangerous times come where you can't even go buy anything, there will be such controls put in place, and they'll know everything about you. That's why I've known people in the church who say, I am not going to get a social security number, or I'm going to get rid of it, and I am not going to, and I know them to this day. They're going to flee into the hills. They won't get a license. I don't want them to know, the government or anybody, to know anything about me or have any information about me on their computers. I know a few people like that, personally by name, who are taking that approach. They're going to try to hide and eliminate their records on computers so nobody can keep track of them. That's not going to work either. God points that out. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. And it goes on to say that we will eventually be able to identify the number of the beast. It's a number of a man. His number is 666. And there's, you know, various speculations about what that means, but we will understand it when the time comes. It'll probably stick out like a neon light, you know, what that 666 is. In Revelation 18, let's read verses, beginning with verses 1 through 5, first of all, is a prophecy about the tremendous prosperity that is going to come as a result of this new United States of Europe that is going to just really begin to grow and prosper. Now, I'm not saying that instantly the new euro is going to make everything great and wonderful. There will be ups and downs, but overall, God predicts that it will be a success, and it's going to produce a powerful economic, political, and eventually military, and eventually also religious state as well. Here's what God says, how he's going to deal with this power that gives the good and the bad. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And so the system that is coming up is called here this Babylonish system that first began in the, you know, in that area of the world, great, wealthy, powerful kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. God refers to it in that term, Babylon the Great, is fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird or demon. You know, we're talking about demons here. So you see what's going to be driving this. And we're going to see that human life and respect for human life is going to be very low. All that's going to matter is power and money and control. That's brought out here. Notice what is happening. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication referring to spiritual relationships that are going on between nations and people. With this false church, this woman who rides this beast power, controls it. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That is yet to happen. Europe's pretty prosperous, but nothing like it is going to become. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Drop down to verse 11 of this chapter. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her. See, God eventually is going to destroy this incredibly powerful, rich, end-time resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, this European Union. But before that happens, here it says that the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her when God destroys her. for no one buys their merchandise anymore. In other words, incredible world trade is going to begin to develop with Europe. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood. Evidently, this is an expensive wood from North Africa used for inlay work and costly furniture. You've probably seen it, a lot of that beautiful furniture. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. You know, there are people, they don't care about the animal world, go out and kill them just to get their ivory. Man will be greedy, destroying many things on earth for wealth and power and things. Verse 13 says, and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots. What are chariots today? They come across in ships, don't they? All kinds of cars, right? From all over the world. And notice the last part of verse 13. And bodies and souls of men. So other translations say slaves. Slavery is big business right now. I take U.S. News and World Report. It's been a while, but they had an article, can't remember how long ago it's been now, but it was on the slave trade going on right now in the world. And how many, especially women and children, but also men, are kidnapped and used as slave labor in various countries around the world. That is going to increase, because all that matters is power and wealth and control. Satan the devil is behind it, and the demons using greedy people. Verse 15 says, and the merchants of these things who became rich by her. See, many people will become very wealthy in the future. Will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They see the punishments that come upon her. And notice verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. The very end, when God decides to destroy that power and release his people who've been in captivity as some of those slaves that we just read about. Now, God is eventually going to intervene and release his people from captivity and slavery in the end time from this great power that eventually will do it. I know you know these things, some of you do, and they're a review, and it's not scare tactics. I'm just reminding you that we're in the year 2002, around the corner. And this won't be important news to most Americans, because they have no idea of its significance and where it's going to lead in maybe 10 to 15 years. And I read, and I still have a copy from Newsweek. They kind of have some special issues and special covers. And they did a special issue a couple of years ago when the euro was first getting started. And it talked about a super United States of Europe and Germany coming together and the euro and its potential. And they interviewed many top leaders in Europe. And those top leaders, and again, who's going to set dates? No one, I hope. But they said, once the euro becomes the official currency of the country, give us 10 to 20 years. You know, we're going to have our ups and downs before it will overtake the dollar and become more powerful than the American dollar. And that's their goal. Right now, we're number one. They want to be number one. Give them 10 to 20 years. We'll see what happens. That's not my. I've just read those figures, and who knows how long it'll take. Shorter, longer, we don't know for sure. But we will watch and pray, won't we, brethren, as we see these things come to pass. Now, as these things develop, as Europe comes to pass, the European Union, success, prosperity, they overtake America. We're already seeing Boeing struggling to keep up with the Airbus, you know, that type of thing going on. Jesus Christ gives us warnings. And as I begin to wrap this up now, go with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Beginning in verse 9, Luke chapter 21. Again, remember, God is a God of love. He loves our nation, our country, our people, the world. And thankfully today, God has a worldwide work, and he's reaching people of all nations with his word and with his truth, especially because of the internet. It's amazing. It's astounding to me to see it's over 100 countries that our website is hit by. People from over 100 countries around the world with computers wanting to know more about what we believe and the truth of God, why we keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Amazing whom God can reach today, no matter where they live. But here in Luke 21, beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, "When you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the churches and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Brethren, do you think there could ever come a time where you and I might somehow be put on the spot some way and have to stand up for what we believe? What are you doing going to church on Saturday? Don't you know that's Jewish old covenant? Work out your own salvation? Is that what you're doing? What if we have to give account? What if God uses or allows this to happen in our lives eventually before the end? We need to be prepared. We need to be ready, don't we? And he gives good news. He said, verse 13, "It will turn out for you as an occasion." See, it will turn out for an opportunity. God's people are totally committed to God. We realize as God's people that even if it costs our lives, that's part of count the cost, which we'll talk about next Sabbath as well. What is conversion? What does it mean to count the cost? Well, it may cost my life. But hey, my life belongs to God anyway, just like yours, bought and paid for. But Jesus says it'll turn out for you as an opportunity for a testimony, to be an example, a witness. "Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will say or answer. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, stay close to me, pray, study, learn the truth. I'll bring it to your mind. I'll use you. I'll inspire you. For I will give you a mouth," he says in verse 15, "and wisdom, which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." That's what God is telling his disciples. This is about the end time, though, that he's telling us about. The end time. The persecution that will eventually come upon the people of God who obey God and want to live by the Word of God, the Bible. You will be even betrayed by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Oh, yeah. And they will send some of you to your death. We've seen what can happen in the church, haven't we? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, because we won't compromise. But again, he comes back and says in verse 18, "But not a hair of your head will be lost." And of course, that means eternally. There's the resurrection. And then he says, one of my favorite scriptures, one of the shortest in the Bible, "In your patience, possess your souls." Patience can mean endurance, perseverance, enduring to the end. And he goes on and he tells that, makes it very clear. Jesus makes it extremely clear that Jerusalem will be the focal point of end time events. I mean, you see that today, don't you? This constant conflict between the Jews and the Palestinians over territory, land, especially the holy city, Jerusalem. And that might calm down. They're trying once again to get back to peaceful negotiations, but it's never going to really happen permanently. We know that Jerusalem will be a focal point of fighting and squabbling and battling right up until the end of the age. And eventually Jerusalem will be taken over, it says in verse 24. Verse 23 says that distress will come upon the land and they will fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24, and will be led away captive into all nations. Some of those slaves we saw that the wealthy power is going to use. They've always used people that they taken to captivity, they've always used them as slave labor. They will be taken to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Revelation says that will be for 3.5 years, 42 months. Same length of time is mentioned in the book of Revelation. The time when America, Britain, and Israelitish nations will not be in power to moderate and keep human values alive. It will be other mentalities that devalue human life, like you see in the world today, that would just as soon kill you, man, woman, or children, as look at you. There's always the good news. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Jesus, in his great love, like any parent would do for their children, would sit down with their children and say, look, I want to forewarn you of what lies ahead so that you know, off into the future, what's going to come. And it may happen in your lifetime. And here in verse 29, he spoke to them a parable saying, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So likewise, when you see these things happening, then know that the kingdom of God is near. So we're getting nearer, aren't we, brethren? We are nearer than we were last year. And then verse 34, he says, let's take heed to ourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unexpectedly. That is very clearly what will happen. Scriptures make it plain and clear that some will heed, some will stay awake, some in fact, the Bible gives, which is very encouraging, that there are some of God's people who are going to become more dynamic and more enthusiastic, and they're just going to have a new spirit and a new attitude of love and zeal for God and serving Him and helping people. And they're not going to go the other way. And Jesus admonishes us to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all this that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And without turning to the other scriptures, I'm going to just mention, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. He said, some of my servants will be so doing when the end comes. He talks about, be ready, be prepared, for no one knows exactly when that time will be. And he said, some of my servants will be beating their fellow servants, going to sleep spiritually. But he says, others will be doing my work to the very end. And he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we have choices to make as we look at the year 2002. You know, your choice now, brethren, and this is that time of the year when it is an opportunity. You know, I've gone out and bought my calendar for the year 2002. I'm not going to give you a sermon today on setting goals. That's up to you. If you don't want to have any goals for next year, but I think many of you do. You know, Leanne and I are talking about what we want to change in our lives and goals that we want to have and things we want to do better. There are always those opportunities like Passover and other opportunities. But when we get a new calendar for a new year, we sit down and write in all the holy days for that year. Maybe some of you do that too. We get as much written into that whole year's calendar as we can. Sabbaths are already there. We write in all the holy days during that year and then start talking about what would we like to do differently this next year. Change in our lives. It's an opportunity to do that now. Choices to make. You could make the choice, I like my attitude just the way it is. Thank you. I don't. I mean, I want a better attitude than I have now. I want an attitude that totally loves God and totally loves you and all of God's people and people in this world, and put aside things that hinder me from serving God and helping other people more effectively. We can make those decisions in our lives, can't we? You can make that decision anytime you want to. And Jesus reminds us one more time in Matthew 25 when he uses the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew 25, he says, 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. Choices people make. What choices are you going to make? You have the decision here coming up. Well, I'm happy with my prayer life. I'm happy with my Bible study life. I'm happy you know, with, now that I'm fasting once a month with the church, maybe if you're doing that, that's a good thing. But you have a chance to reevaluate and think, I would like to really do better in this aspect of my life. I'd like to have a better attitude toward the brethren and love them more and be more a part of God's work and God's church. Or I would like to just stay in the same old attitude I have been in and just criticize everything else that's being done. Now, not many of you do that, thankfully. And we do want and need your input and feedback. And we'll be talking about that more as well, congregational input and your importance and value to the work in the church. But I throw that out just in case maybe there's somebody still struggling with that kind of an attitude. Look, make a decision. It can be a new beginning. It is our choice. It's your choice. The attitudes we have are our choices. And we can choose different ones. And we can choose to move forward, can't we, brethren? Well, we'll close now. But I want to encourage you this next week, as the year 2002 rolls around, that the little thing in the paper that you might be able to read about, the new Ural in the article, even though it's not planes crashing into the World Trade Centers, it may not get your attention as much as that, but I'm here to remind you that God says this is also a warning of things to come.